Tonight we pick up our overview of the book of Exodus in chapter 10. And we find ourselves in the middle of a study of the 10 plagues that God sent through Moses to the Egyptians. Now, in previous weeks, we've watched as God sent the first 7 of the 10 plagues. And it's through these 7 plagues that we find God hardening the heart of Pharaoh in 3 ways. In Exodus 4:21, we learn that, and God promised to harden Pharaoh's heart by sustaining Pharaoh's decisions concerning the release of the Hebrew slaves. God had commanded Pharaoh to release the Hebrew slaves, and then Pharaoh had the choice of whether to obey God or not obey God. Either way, God promised to uphold and sustain the choice that Pharaoh made. Pharaoh had free will to choose to obey God or rebel God. Well, Pharaoh chose the wrong way. Then we see the second way which God hardened Pharaoh's heart, which is found in Exodus 7:3. God promised to harden Pharaoh's heart by making it difficult in his heart to keep the Hebrew slaves in bondage. And it's through these 7 plagues that we've studied so far that God has certainly accomplished that. He's made it very hard in Pharaoh's heart to continue to keep these slaves in bondage. But Pharaoh continued to harden his own heart. After each plague, we see that Pharaoh hardened his own heart against the Lord. He refused to respond to the correction of God. And so tonight, we find the third way in which God hardens Pharaoh's heart. It's found in our text. We find ourselves in Exodus 10, looking at verse 1. It says, "Now the Lord said to Moses, 'Go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants.'" And so this trip in to see Pharaoh is right after the 7th plague. And God told Moses that he's hardened Pharaoh's heart. This time, it wasn't just to sustain the decision of Pharaoh, and it wasn't simply to make it difficult on Pharaoh to keep the Hebrew slaves. But this time, the word hardened actually means to make unresponsive. God had given Pharaoh 7 opportunities to repent and to release the Hebrew slaves. But each time, Pharaoh hardened his own heart against God. So the Lord was not only sustaining Pharaoh's decision, but he was securing in it. He was, in effect, sealing Pharaoh into his own hardness. Well, we'll talk more about the unforgivable sin when we get into next week's study. But let's continue to consider how God is hardening Pharaoh's heart and securing him in his own decision based on the free will that he had to obey God or to rebel against God. Well, it was Pharaoh's decisions that were resulting in Egypt's destruction. And at the same time, the God of Moses was making his name and his renown known amongst the children of Israel for still yet generations to come. We find this two-prong approach to what God was trying to accomplish by allowing Pharaoh to rebel for this great length of time. Exodus 10:1 again says, "Now the Lord said to Moses, 'Go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine before him, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's son the mighty things I have done in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord.'" And so we see here that God has a plan in allowing Pharaoh to rebel, to reject his will. God is using this so that the stories about the greatness of God would continue throughout the children of Israel, the generations that were still yet to come. God wants people to know him. And God wants people to know how awesome he is. And so the stories that would be told by Moses and by other Israelites to their children and their children's children, well, it would be about a God who patiently waited for Pharaoh to repent, A God who allowed Pharaoh every opportunity possible to turn from his rebellion and to turn back to him. They would learn about a God who was mightier than the false gods of Egypt. And they would learn about a God who loved them enough to set them free from the bondage that they were in there in Egypt. Finally, they would learn about a God who could take a stuttering, doubt-filled man like Moses and transform him into a mighty man of faith. You see, God took Moses, the master of many excuses, and caused him to stand before Pharaoh. God is able to make us stand as well. He's able to take us in all of our doubts and in all of our insecurities. If we'll just step out in faith, God will make us to stand. Well, he made Moses stand before Pharaoh to demand the freedom of the children of Israel. And once again, we see this mighty man of faith, Moses, standing before Pharaoh in Exodus 10:3. It says, "So Moses and Aaron came into Pharaoh and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me.'" Now, I want you to hear the boldness of this one who at one time questioned the leading of the Lord. Remember, he was the one standing before the burning bush saying, "Who are you? And what do you want me to do? And I don't think that you're going to be able to do that through me." Well, here he is, boldly standing before Pharaoh, demanding the release of the Hebrew slaves. Moses was now a great man of faith, simply because he stepped out in faith. Well, now here we find Pharaoh. Pharaoh ought to be learning his lesson by now. As we see the life of Moses changing for the better, the life of Pharaoh is changing for the worse. He's continuing to harden his heart against God, and so Moses warns him of this next eighth plague that's yet to come. Exodus 10:4 says, "Or else, if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory, and they shall cover the face of the earth, so that no one will be able to see the earth, and they shall eat the residue of what is left, which remains to you from the hail. And they shall eat every tree which grows up for you out of the field. They shall fill your houses, the houses of all your servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither your fathers nor your fathers' fathers have seen since the day that they were on the earth to this day." And he turned and went out from Pharaoh. I kind of just see the scene here where Moses is just giving this bold declaration, this commandment to release the people or else. And he just turns and storms out of the king's courts. Well, after the first two plagues, we'll have to remember that Pharaoh wasn't concerned because his magicians were able to imitate those same plagues. However, after the third plague came along, the magicians failed in their attempts to imitate that third plague, and they actually claimed, "Hey, Pharaoh, this is the finger of God." Well, the fourth and the fifth plagues, the magicians didn't even try. They didn't even show up. They're just like, "Hey, you know what? We were done on the third one. We're not even going to mess with the fourth and the fifth." But after the sixth plague, the plague of boils, even the magicians were covered with those boils and unable to stand before Moses. Then after the seventh plague, well, Moses described that even some of Pharaoh's servants were beginning to fear the Lord. But now, right before this eighth plague, most of his servants are just like, "Hey, man, we don't want any part of this guy. This is a bummer, and we're bummed out, and you know what? We're tired of all this." The servants of Pharaoh tried to talk some sense into Pharaoh here in verse 7. Look at Exodus 10:7. "Then Pharaoh's servants said to him, 'How long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet know that Egypt is destroyed?'" You see, after seven plagues, Egypt was ruined. The place was completely ruined. And maybe they're looking at a little bit of herbs still, you know, about to come up out of the ground. Or maybe they're seeing a couple of the fruit trees with some unripened fruit still hanging on the tree. And they're like, "Hey, man, we've got just a little bit of food here left." Before you just completely make a complete destruction of Egypt, let the men go at least. And so they're trying to find this way to make still good out of these seven plagues. Remember that the water had been turned into blood and was filled with the dead fish, and then the dead frogs were then dumped into the water. The livestock was dead. The farmland had been devastated by hail. The morale of the people, it was gone. And these servants were risking their lives to stand before Pharaoh and say, "Hey, buddy, get a clue. This ain't working out, man. It keeps getting worse." They were compelled to stand before Pharaoh and challenge him to enter into at least some more negotiations. And in verse 8, they urged Pharaoh to let the men go at least. Well, Exodus 10:8, so Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh, and he said to them, "Go serve the Lord your God. Who are the ones that are going?" And Moses said, "We will go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds. We will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord." Then he said to them, "The Lord had better be with you when I let you and your little ones go. Beware, for evil is ahead of you. Not so. Go now, you who are men, and serve the Lord, for that is what you desired." And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Now, the way this is kind of written in the NKJV, it's not the easiest read here. And I like the way that the New Living Translation puts it. Verses 10 and 11 say in the New Living Translation, "Pharaoh retorted, 'The Lord will certainly need to be with you if you try to take your little ones along. I can see through your wicked intentions. Never. Only the men may go and serve the Lord, for that is what you requested.' And Pharaoh threw them out of the palace." So basically, Pharaoh is saying, "Hey, look, I'll let the men go. But if you try to take everyone with you, if you try to take all of your livestock, I'm coming down on you like a ton of bricks. So the Lord better be with you if you do try to go with all these people." Well, Pharaoh's still wanting his way. He's still wanting his own will. He's still unwilling to yield to the Lord's will. That's where he's at. And so he's willing to enter into some more negotiations. He's already attempted to negotiate with God a few times. But so here he is. He's trying to present a new stipulation here to trying to come along and do the will of God, but not fully. He's trying to find that middle ground where, you know, God gets his way and he gets his way and it all works out for everyone. Pharaoh's saying, "Okay, God, I'm willing to let the men go and worship, but the women and children must stay behind." Well, he knows that he's going to get his will in the end because the men are going to just take off. They're going to come back because the men and the women, or the women and the children are still in Egypt. And so Pharaoh is wanting the guarantee that his will be accomplished in the long run. Well, he tried to present this point of negotiation as the desire of Moses. He's saying, "Hey, this is what you requested from the beginning anyway." No, it's not. He's putting words into Moses' mouth. Moses, from the beginning, had been telling him to let all of the people go. Well, I think we find ourselves in the shoes of Pharaoh at times, don't we? We try to negotiate with God. You know, that's what Pharaoh's doing. He's coming along and saying, "Okay, God, let's meet in the middle somewhere. Let's negotiate this. Let's figure out a place where it can be a win-win situation. You get your will, I get my will, everybody's a winner." But see, God's not interested in negotiating with us. He's not interested in finding some middle ground between his will and our will. Because his will is perfect and ours, well, it's not. It's very imperfect. And maybe God is challenging you, "Hey, stop gossiping." Or maybe God's telling you, "Hey, you need to stop drinking and getting drunk." Maybe he's challenged you to start serving in some way. Whatever way God has been dealing with you, whatever way God has been coming to you and saying, "Hey, you need to cut this out," or "You need to start doing this other thing," don't negotiate. If you know that God is telling you and speaking to you in some area of your life, then you need to just respond in obedience. And by the power of God's Holy Spirit, he'll help you to walk that out. But you need to take the step of faith. Don't negotiate. Don't try to find a middle ground. Don't try to find a place where everybody's a winner. Because the only way that we're winners is if we choose to obey God and walk in his will. Don't obey God in part and then pretend like you're being obedient. Because obeying God in part is disobedience. And the results, well, they're not as good as you might think. Pharaoh's thinking, "Well, if I can get all these, you know, slaves back, if I send out the guys and allow them to all come back, you know, then it works out for me because I retain the slaves." Meanwhile, his entire country is just turning into one big cesspool. He's losing the entire country so that he can keep the slaves, the Hebrew slaves. It doesn't make any sense. The results of negotiating with God are not as good as you might think. As a matter of fact, they always work out bad. And this fact, well, Pharaoh was about to discover it. We find ourselves in Exodus 10:12. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, all that the hail has left.' So Moses stretched out his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind on the land all that day and all that night. When it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts, and the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt and rested on all the territory of Egypt. They were very severe. Previously, there had been no such locusts as they, nor shall there be such after them. For they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened, and they ate every herb of the land, and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left. So there remained nothing green on the trees or on the plants of the field throughout all the land of Egypt." So every little scraping of food is now gone. Well, except for in the camp of the Egyptians, or the Israelites. They still had their livestock. They still had their farmlands. They still had everything that they had. But the rest of Egypt, well, it's completely destroyed. Pharaoh and the Egyptians, they worshipped a false god named Min. This was the Egyptian goddess of vegetation, and it was the protector of the crops. Min wasn't doing a very good job this day. God sent a plague of locusts to devour the crops that were left. No matter how little it was gone. So Min was a false god. The locusts devoured the smallest herb hiding under a stone, or the unripened fruit that was still clinging to a tree. It was gone. Everything was gone, completely ruined. And in Exodus 10:16, "Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste and said, 'I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now, therefore, please forgive my sin only this once and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only.' So he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord turned a very strong west wind, which took the locusts away and blew them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust in all the territory of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go." Pharaoh here, we find him begging Moses to go pray to the Lord for his forgiveness. He's unwilling to talk to the Lord himself. He's just wanting Pharaoh, or Pharaoh's wanting Moses to take care of this prayer for him. So Moses prayed, and the locusts were removed. But at the same time, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now, once again, this is that word that means sustained. God sustained Pharaoh's decision to harden his own heart. And though Pharaoh seemingly here shows signs of repentance, God knew that his repentance was only based upon greed. He knew that he was only sad for self-centered reasons. Hold your place here in Exodus 10 and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Because in Hebrews 12, Paul's talking about a similar type of experience, a similar type of man who had a similar type of repentance. In Hebrews 12, Paul's talking about the repentance of Esau. Esau was Jacob's brother. Remember that Jacob became Israel. They were both the sons of Isaac. And Esau, well, Esau was the firstborn. Therefore, his was the birthright. Being the firstborn, you would automatically have rights to the family birthright. But this birthright was something special. This was a birthright that was based on the covenant that God made with Abraham to bless the entire world through his family line. And so it should have been Abraham, Isaac, and Esau that would, down the line, bring forth the Messiah, Jesus. But he didn't want the birthright. As a matter of fact, he didn't care about the things of God at all. And so Paul in Hebrews 12, looking at verses 16 and 17, described Esau as a fornicator and a profane person who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. That's right, Esau sold the rights to produce the bloodline that would bring forth the Messiah for a snack. Yeah, he just wanted a little morsel of food. He was willing to give up his birthright just for this little bite of food. And then look at what Paul says in Hebrews 12, 17. He says, "For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears." So here is Esau crying, oh, it's me. You know, the food's digested long time ago. His little snack, well, it's been over for years. And now he's standing before his father who just gave the birthright, just gave the blessing to his brother Jacob. Yeah, he gave it up. He didn't care about it. But now that he sees he's not being blessed, oh, he's sad. He's crying. But he's not crying because he's missing out on the blessing of bringing forth in the future the Messiah. No, he's crying because he doesn't get the temporal blessings, the earthly things, the earthly goods that Dad provided at that period of time. He just wanted those goods. He just wanted the material things. That's why he was denied the spiritual things. He cried, he sought repentance, but it was just from self-centeredness, not because he was broken over his self-centered sins. This was same and true for Pharaoh. Pharaoh, yeah, he wanted the plagues to go away. He wanted the locusts to go away, but he wasn't ready to obey. He wasn't ready to release the children of Israel and all of their cattle and all of their goods. And so the Lord sustained his decision. He's saying, I'm not going to let these children go. I'm not going to let these slaves free. So God says, well, I'll sustain that decision again. And Pharaoh continued to have a hardened heart. God once again gave Pharaoh the right to rebel. And he's giving many people that same right today. You have the right to rebel. And in a similar way, we can consider it like this. You can go out and by your power, you can go kill someone else. Now, when the law catches up with you, your free will be exercised within the confinement of a prison. You see? The same is true for the way God operates. You have the free will to rebel against him, but when judgment day comes, well, there's not much free will left. And he's giving Pharaoh the right to rebel, but it's not going to be without consequence. Because without warning, God sends the ninth plague. Exodus 10:21 says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt.'" So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. This plague of darkness, it came without warning, but the message, I believe, was clear. You see, the Egyptians worshipped a false god named Horus, and they believed that Horus was the god of the sun. And yet, God sent darkness and said, no, Horus doesn't exist. I'm the God of the sun. I'm the God who created the sun, and I have power over light and darkness. God sent darkness and covered all of Egypt for 3 days. Darkness that was so dark it could be felt. That's dark. Well, except for the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel lived. Now, hold your place here in Exodus chapter 10. And turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Because this ninth plague, this plague of darkness, I think it is presented with a parallel in the New Testament. We find a New Testament truth that lines up with the light that was streaming out of Goshen in the dwelling places of the children of Israel. You see, while the world around us is a dark place, and I'm not talking about the amount of lumens coming from the sun. I'm talking spiritually. The world is a dark place. And yet it's the people of God, Christians, who have been called to bear the light of God. And in Ephesians 5, Paul encourages those who have trusted in Jesus to then walk as children of light. Look at Ephesians 5, verse 8. He says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, 'Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit.'" You see, the world's living in darkness. And in that darkness, they're seeking to be spiritual. And most of the people in the world, well, they seek to be empowered by the spirits of wine and alcohol. Solomon even declared in Proverbs 20, verse 1, he says, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise." He's saying, don't be unwise. Don't be unwise. Don't be led astray by the spirits of alcohol. Don't find yourselves drunk. Wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Therefore, as Christians, let's not be led astray by the wrong spirits, like those who live in darkness. We ought to be sober and filled with the Holy Spirit, allowing the pure light of God to shine through our lives so that others can see the light of God. Can you imagine? You're sitting there in Egypt and all the lights are out. Darkness that you can feel. Okay? And then you look over towards Goshen and you see the houses, the dwelling places of the children of Israel and the light that's streaming out of it. Wouldn't that be a testimony that their God is the true and living God? You bet it would. Now imagine one of those dark people, people living in darkness, coming to your dwelling, looking in the window last night, last week. What would they see? Would they see the light of Christ? Would they see you as a person of light? Would they see the light coming out of your house? Or would they say, they're just like me. There's no light in there. Look, they're doing all the same. They're yelling at their wife. They're yelling at their kids. They're getting drunk. They're doing all the things that I do. So what's the difference? There's no testimony of Christ here. No. Paul says, walk as children of light, so that even from our dwellings, even from our homes, we would show forth the light of Christ. Let's walk as children of light, even behind closed doors. Well, after 3 days of the darkness that could be felt, Pharaoh was ready to negotiate again. Exodus 10:24, it says, "Then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, 'Go serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones also go with you.' But Moses said, 'You must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also shall go with us, not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God, and even we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there.' But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go." You see, Pharaoh was trying to strike a deal with God. He's still trying to negotiate. He's trying to broker a deal. He's trying to find that middle ground. "Well, Lord, I kind of hear you saying what you want me to do, but I'm really unwilling to go all the way there. So where can I go? Here's what we do, guys. What can I get away with and still be a good Christian? How close to the fence can I live and still be okay with God? Isn't that how we live? How much wine can I drink and still be okay? How many looks can I look at the Victoria's Secret commercial on TV and still be, not lusting? we're laughing because that's what we do, right? You know, how many dirty jokes can I laugh at work and still be, you know, okay with God? This is the way we try to live. And it's garbage. I mean, that is complete garbage. If this is the line right here, if this is the fence, if this is like on over here you're a bad Christian, over here you're a good Christian, wouldn't you want to be so far away from that fence so that if you did stumble, you would know long before you fell over the line? Instead of trying to live right here on the fence, why don't we live so far away from the fence that it's not even a question anymore? We're no longer asking, well, what can I really get away with and still be a good Christian? Because if that's the question that you're asking, you're not mature. You're immature. You're immature. You ought to be desiring to walk in the purest obedience to God as possible. So that in that realm, I mean, you're nowhere near the fence any longer. You're no longer trying to negotiate. God comes to you, He speaks to your heart, and you just want to walk in obedience. And you know that by faith that you can. Let's get away from the fence. Let's stop being fence riders. It's uncomfortable, right? Let's get closer and closer and closer to God. Not negotiating deals like Pharaoh, who was really just hardening his heart. He was attempting to broker an agreement which would result in the return of the Hebrew slaves. And when we try to negotiate like this with God, what we're really saying is, you know, God, I really want to kind of keep on to the old man. I want a little bit of my old nature. I want, you know, because that's what fun is, and I'm giving up fun to get close to you, so I want to at least have a little bit of fun. If you see the worldly stuff as fun, you need to get in God's Word. Because there is nothing better than a pure relationship with Christ. And until you realize that, then you'll continue to try to hold on to worldly things instead of just going to Christ. Well, because Pharaoh was still trying to negotiate this, he was basically still unwilling to yield to God's will. And in verse 27, it tells us that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart again. Once again, the Lord upheld Pharaoh's right to rebel. And he'll do that for you too. You're thinking, well, he hasn't punished me yet, so it must not be that bad. Don't fool yourself. Just because God gives you the right to rebel doesn't make it okay. And you know what it is that you're doing, that God's putting his finger on it in your life and saying, you knock this off, it's going to catch up to you, just like it caught up to Pharaoh. Well, the Lord sustained Pharaoh's decision, which is found in verse 8. Here's the decision that he made, Exodus 10:28. Then Pharaoh said to him, "Get away from me. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more. For in the day you see my face, you shall die." So Moses said, "You have spoken well. I will never see your face again." Pharaoh's decision was final. This was the final act of hardening his heart. And next week, we'll talk about the unforgivable sin. We'll talk about where is that line that you cross over and can never be forgiven. But here we find that he had determined to kill Moses if they came face to face ever again. But his decision would prove to be the wrong one. And Moses, I think, fully understood that he wasn't rejecting Moses. He was rejecting God. And I realize that when I preach God's word and when I get up here and teach it, I mean, you might be out there going, "No way, I disagree with you completely." And that's fine. It's between you and God. I'm just teaching God's word. And if you don't like what it says, then that's between you and God. And if you want to try to negotiate a deal with God, then that's between you and God. I can just tell you what the word of God says. You've got to come to your relationship with God and make up your mind and make your decisions. But make sure that your decisions are the right ones. And as Moses is being rejected, I know that often I'm rejected when I preach God's word. That's okay. You see, I didn't make God's truth. I just repeat it. I'm just a parrot, you see. Big fat parrot, you know. And I'm okay with that. I'm all right with that. So don't pretend like you're rejecting me if you're rejecting what this is saying. You are rejecting God and His word. And that's what Pharaoh was doing. He was rejecting God and His word and actually threatened Moses and said, "I'm going to kill you next time I see you." Moses said, "Fine, I'll never see you again then. We're done here. Now, we'll see next week that before Moses leaves, he's going to give him that final plague. And it's not going to fare well for Pharaoh. Well, as I pointed out, next week we'll look at the unforgivable sin and the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. But if you've learned nothing else from Pharaoh, then learn this. Negotiating with God in an attempt to find a middle ground of agreement between you and him, it's the same as rebellion. You can paint it any way you want. You can try to say, well, this is what makes sense, or it's rebellion. Negotiating with God is just another form of rebellion. And so hear the advice of Paul today. Paul, who's quoting the psalmist and says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Don't harden your hearts against God by negotiating, by trying to find another way to get around this dilemma. If God is telling you stop this or start this, walk in obedience. Trust in God. Allow him to fill you with the power of his Holy Spirit, and he will enable you to stand. Stop negotiating with God and start walking and living as children of light. And you'll see God's blessings. And you'll be blown away by what God did in making you to stand before him. Let's pray.